I'm going to spare you another embarrassing moment story from my life today. It's not that there aren't other moments I could tell you about. There are. And maybe I'll tell you more another time. But today I want to jump right into our text from Colossians chapter 3. And I know you may think we're spending an inordinate amount of time in these verses. Maybe we are. Maybe we aren't. I think what Paul says in this passage is of extreme importance if you and I are to be the kind of people God wants us to be as His chosen people, holy, set apart, and dearly loved, and to live the kind of lives that bring joy to the heart of God. As we've seen before, Paul uses the analogy of a person's wardrobe. The clothes you have in your closet or your dresser, to describe the qualities of a Christ-like character that God wants you to put on and to exhibit as you go through your life each day. Some of you, I know, are big NASCAR fans. That's okay to admit it. Anyone who follows NASCAR knows that every car, along with every driver's fire suit, is covered with the names and logos of advertisers who want their businesses or products to be identified with the success of the drivers they sponsor. You can see the same sort of thing in a more muted way in professional golf as well. From hats to gloves and shirts and shoes, golfers are walking advertisements for the companies that sponsor them. Now, in a totally non-commercial way, Jesus wants you and me to be walking, breathing advertisements for Him. He wants your life and mine to reflect the qualities of His character as we go about the business of living each day. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, whether you dress according to the latest trends, like me, or maybe like the Amish, whether you wear hand-me-downs or always have new clothes, it's not what Jesus is concerned about. What He's concerned about is that you and I reflect His heart in our attitudes, conduct, and relationships. Not because we have to prove ourselves worthy of His love or deserving of a place in His kingdom, but because we are already recipients of His grace. Because of what He has done to save us and to shower us with His fatherly love. Because of what Jesus has done for us, says Paul, this is the kind of people you and I are to be. Because of God's amazing love for us, this is how we're to live. This is the spiritual clothing we're to put on as followers of Jesus in this world. Got that? Well, we've talked so far about compassion, kindness, and humility. The first three items of clothing that Paul lists here in Colossians 3. But these are not the only qualities God wants us to cultivate in our lives. From there, Paul adds to the list gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. And from there, he goes on to speak of the peace of Christ in verse 15, the place of the word of Christ and the worship of Christ in verse 16, and the central role of thankfulness, which he mentions in verses 15, 16, and 17, so that whatever you do, you're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His glory. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever is, of course, the chief end of life. It's the purpose for which you and I were made. We glorify God when we incarnate and live out the qualities of a Christ-like character. And, you know, given the shape the world's in today, with all the crises we're experiencing, all the uncertainties we're facing, with all the effects of the coronavirus, with widespread civil unrest and all the incivility in our politics, with terrible tragedies like what took place in Beirut this past week, the need is as great as ever for Christians to live like believers, to put on the clothing of a Christ-like character, and to embody these qualities in all the relationships and responsibilities of daily life. So, in addition to compassion, kindness, and humility, let us put on gentleness. Gentleness is not the easiest quality to define or quantify. The dictionary equates gentleness with kindness and tenderness. And there's a lot of overlap between them. Too often the world equates gentleness with weakness. But that's not the case. Gentleness was a characteristic of Jesus. Self-identified, he said that he is gentle and humble in heart, but do not try to tell me that Jesus was weak. John Wooden, the famous basketball coach at UCLA, whom I actually met once when he came to Grove City College to speak when Mary Sue and I were students there. John Wooden said that he learned from his father, growing up in a rural part of Indiana in the 1920s, that it takes strength on the inside to be gentle on the outside. It takes strength on the inside to be gentle on the outside. Gentleness does not make you weak. It doesn't make you a wimp. It doesn't mean you're not strong. It means your strength is under control. You don't act like a bull in a china shop. You don't act like you're the most important person in the room. You don't act like your opinion matters more than anyone else's. Gentleness is the opposite of arrogance, which makes it kind of an expression of humility. It's the mark of a person who gives special consideration to the rights or needs or feelings of others, which is just like Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to pursue gentleness along with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance. Elsewhere in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that to live a life worthy of our calling in Christ, we are to be completely humble and gentle. We're to be patient and bear with one another in love. In Galatians 6, verse 1, he says that if any of us gets trapped in a sin of some kind, those among us who are spiritually mature are to restore him or her. How? With gentleness. With gentleness. There's no room, there's no place for a holier-than-thou attitude, because it really is true. There but for the grace of God go I. Any of us, can get trapped in a sinful habit or attitude at any time. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to be bold and confident in our witness. But how we do it is as important as actually doing it. Listen to Peter. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have in Christ. But do this, Peter says. How? With gentleness and respect. How you speak to other people. How you speak to your children if you're a parent. How you speak to your parents if you're a child. How you speak to your husband or wife or your siblings. How you speak to your sisters and brothers in Christ. How you speak to your neighbors, to your employees or co-workers. How you speak to the clerk at 7-Eleven or Walmart or Giant is as important as what you actually say. Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The Message paraphrase of that verse says, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. The way you speak can either stir up anger or it can diffuse anger. It can start a fire or it can prevent a fire from starting. Someone said that that 90% of the friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. I don't know if that's exactly true, but it's true enough. The wrong tone of voice can produce a volcanic eruption of friction. To paraphrase Richard Halverson, the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, we should use words like seeds, not bullets. Speaking truthfully to and about one another is essential. Paul says so in Ephesians 4:25. Speaking truthfully is necessary if we are to live in fellowship with God and one another. And of course, we're to tell the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. With gentleness and respect and a concern for the well-being of anyone to whom or about whom we speak. Gentleness may not seem as important as some of the other items in our spiritual wardrobe, but it is a quality every follower of Jesus needs. Now, the next item in the wardrobe of a Christian is patience. Like gentleness, patience is in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and sanctifying work in your life. For most of us, it is the most difficult or among the most difficult qualities to cultivate. Patience is actually an attribute of love itself because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. The essence of patience is putting up with difficult people or difficult situations without grumbling or allowing resentment or bitterness to take root. It's about putting up with hurts or wrongs we've suffered without seeking retaliation. You know as well as I do that being patient with yourself, with your circumstances, like this coronavirus pandemic, or with other people, can be really hard. Really hard. A dad was at the grocery store with his 2-year-old son. Little boy was strapped in the cart, but he was not happy. He was fussing. He was irritable. He was crying. he was making a lot of noise. Whenever he could reach a shelf, he would pull down boxes or cans and throw them out of the cart. But through all of this, his dad seemed to be unruffled. His demeanor was very calm. As he went up and down the aisles, he spoke softly. He said, "Easy now, John. Keep calm, Johnny boy. It's all right, John." A woman who observed all this was impressed by his attitude. She said, "Wow, you really know how to talk to an upset child, quietly and gently." And then she bent down and said to the little boy, "What seems to be the trouble, John?" And the father said, "Oh no, you got it wrong. He's Henry. I'm John." Whether or not you have young children, you may find this kind of self-talk helpful. Or even better, talk to God and ask Him to cultivate this fruit of patience in your life. The danger in praying for patience, of course, is that God usually answers it by putting us in situations we would rather not be in order to give us the opportunity to cultivate the fruit of patience. God is patient. If it were not so, if God were not patient with us, this world would be long gone. But in His great love for us and for the world He made, God is extraordinarily patient. Peter reminds us, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Now, Peter's referring here to the promise of Christ's return. Peter continues, he says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone who will to come to repentance." You see, in His sovereign power and love, God is waiting patiently until everyone He has elected for salvation comes to Him in repentance and faith. Only then will Jesus return. In this regard, listen to James, from James chapter 5. James says, "Wait patiently, brothers and sisters, for the Lord's coming." Farmers do this all the time. They wait for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but steady work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. With the help of the Holy Spirit, God wants you and me to learn patience, to clothe ourselves with it as we deal with the challenges of life in these extraordinarily challenging times. Like all the rest of these qualities, patience never goes out of style. Well, finally, for today, let's think about forbearance and forgiveness together. Bearing with others who do things that annoy us, who don't do things the way we think they should, who have views with which we disagree. All of this requires a continual exercise of patience, doesn't it? And forbearance cannot be divorced from forgiveness. The very nature of bearing with people who rub you the wrong way or who do things intentionally or otherwise that hurt you makes forgiveness absolutely necessary. To say that forgiveness is necessary, of course, is not to say that it's easy or that we always feel like forgiving when we have been wronged. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity that everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. When you have something or someone to forgive is usually when you are least in favor of it. Isn't that the truth? We know forgiveness is right. We know forgiveness is necessary. But when you have been hurt, and hurt deeply, it can be extremely difficult to bring yourself to forgive the person who's hurt you. For Christians, of course, as hard as it is sometimes, forgiveness is not optional. It's essential. The need to forgive is presented to us in the Bible as a command. Bear with each other, says Paul, and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are to forgive as quickly and completely as God has forgiven us. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Paul returns to this theme in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Forgiveness is necessary because we are all sinners. We are redeemed sinners, yes. The church is the fellowship of forgiven sinners. We are both forgiven and sinners at the same time. Because our sin nature has not yet been eradicated, because our sanctification is not yet complete, we still sin. We still offend one another. We still take offense, even when no offense is intended. We still disappoint one another. We still mistreat one another. We still speak to and about one another in unloving ways. We still hold grudges. We still hurt each other with our words and actions. You've probably heard it said that hurt people. And there's truth in that. We should also say that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. As forgiven people, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity, we have the duty of forgiving others and of sharing with them the message of the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. The word for forgive that's used twice in verse 13 is the Greek word charizomai, which comes from the root word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. The verb charizomai literally means to grace, or to show or extend grace to another. And so what Paul is saying is that we are to extend the grace of forgiveness to one another, just as God has extended the grace of forgiveness to us. And we're to do it as freely and as fully as God has graced us. The church is meant to be a place of grace. And a place of grace must be a place where forgiveness flows. According to Alexander de Jong, real forgiveness involves three things. First, when you forgive, you give up the right to strike back. You reject the urge to repay gossip with gossip or a bad turn with something worse. Second, it means you let go of the feeling of resentment and anger. You exchange it with goodwill that desires the well-being, the welfare of the other person, not their harm. And then third, to the extent that's possible, Forgiving means you take concrete steps to restore a good relationship, or if there's never been one, to forge a good relationship. And that sounds hard, doesn't it? It is hard. In fact, it's beyond hard if you try to do it yourself. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit, whose help is available to you and me at every moment. All we have to do is ask for it. The Holy Spirit can and will give you the power to forgive the one who's hurt you, just as God has forgiven you your sins, all of them. Whatever you do, do it with compassion, kindness, and humility. Whatever you do, do it with the gentleness that comes from strength on the inside, the strength that comes from Jesus Himself. Whatever you do, clothe yourself with patience at all times. Whatever you do, bear with one another and show grace to each other, just as God in His amazing love has graced you with forgiveness. And don't forget, as Paul says in verse 14, to put on love. Don't forget to love God first and best. Don't forget to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Even with social distancing, find ways to show your love to members of your church family this week. And don't forget to love your neighbors. Do something this week to help someone. Lord, let it be so, now and always, in us. Amen.